I reckon the passage that I've just read gets explained in different ways depending on the church that you might be sitting in, or for yourself, you will understand it in different ways depending on your own background, your own predisposition and expectation. So here's one way of understanding that whole passage is you get what you pray for. You get what you pray for. And so pray and you will get it. It's kind of a guarantee, almost a blank check. The other way that you could interpret this passage is almost the opposite. You don't necessarily get what you pray for. That's the other way that this seems to be explained. So the first, that you get what you pray for, well, that's the message you'll find in many charismatic or Pentecostal churches or just many churches in general. Don't dare question whether or not you might get what you ask for, because then if you question it, you might not get it. And the point is to just believe and you'll get it, and whatever you ask, you'll get. Believe, believe, believe with all your heart and without question, and God is contractually obliged to give you precisely what you ask for or better. Well, where am I? It does seem to be the first most obvious way to understand the passage. Ask and it will be given. Seek, you will find. Knock, it will be opened. And what else could Jesus possibly be saying other than whatever thing you ask for, you will get? That would be the childlike understanding, wouldn't it? And Jesus is a very big fan of the simple faith of the little children. But the second option that I've got up here, that you don't necessarily get what you pray for, well, you're more likely to hear from more conservative and sometimes cynical churches, Presbyterian churches. But this second interpretation doesn't seem to be in the passage. Instead, it seems to be a response not to the plain meaning of the text, but it's a response to the problem of unanswered prayer. So for every story we've all heard of miraculously answered prayers, we all also have our own secret lists of unanswered prayers. And so one response to this would be to discard Jesus as a liar and God is either not good or not true. Or the other response, which is better, is to instead go into bat for God and rationalise that God knows best what we really need. So even if he doesn't give us what we want for or what we ask for, he always does what is best. And as I say, that is a better response, but I do have a major problem with it, because it takes a passage that is about God answering prayer, and it makes the passage mainly about the times that God doesn't answer prayer. This simply isn't the passage to use to beat that drum. It's not what it's mainly teaching us. So naturally, I think both of these interpretations, although they both contribute to the discussion and the ideas raised by Jesus' teaching, I think they both get the emphasis wrong, both of them. Better instead to summarise the overarching idea of this passage like this. God is good. And really, I'm hoping I can show you and convince you that actually, even more obviously, that is what this passage is about. Is this passage, in the context of the whole Sermon on the Mount that we've looked at so far, really all that likely to be saying, whatever you ask, no matter what it is, lollies, chocolates, toys, success, whatever it is you ask for, you're just going to get it, because that's how God works. Do you really think that's a likely interpretation of this? Or do you think it's much more likely to be saying, God is your treasure? God himself is the one that we should be seeking, the one who comes to us and supplies our needs and who will satisfy us, because he is good and he is good all the time. Honestly, looking at verses 7 to 12, what do you think is the main point? Try to leave out your own theological baggage, if you've got any. Try to ignore for a moment all the stories and your own experiences of answered or unanswered prayers. What do you think Jesus is mainly saying here? Because he's clearly not mainly saying that you don't necessarily get what you ask for, because he really only talks about getting what you ask for. It's between you get what you ask for and God is good. And the fact that you get what you ask for is definitely in there. God hears you. He loves you. He is good. He will answer. But that overarching thing, that God is good, this is the overarching point that is made in verses 9, 10 and 11, and that justifies verses 7 and 8, and it sets the time for verse 12. And it's Jesus' basis for saying that you would get what you ask for, not because you manifest what you speak or because God is contractually obliged to answer your every whim and to dance to your tune, but because he is good. It is in his nature to give what you ask for. I'll add just quickly this. Despite myself being what you might call a man of faith, my personality disposition is to be a bit of a cynic. So I am a skeptical, cynical type of person at heart. And hopefully God improves that in me, but that's a little bit of who I am. And so this passage poses a personal wrestle for me because I'm more in the camp two kind of thing up here. And I explain that just so that you can understand that I'm wrestling with myself to present to you what I think actually the passage is saying. And I'm trying very hard to overcome my own, as I say, cynical sort of dispositions. But this is our focus this morning, that God is good. And we will see the fact that the fact that God is good makes every other point make sense when it comes to prayer. Because God is good, he gives you what you ask for. Because God is good, you don't necessarily get what you ask for. That's actually not, I'm not being slippery here. It actually just makes sense that if God is good, you wouldn't necessarily get what you ask for every time. Because God is good, he gives you what you need, even sometimes without you asking. Because God is good, sometimes he gives you what you ask for, even though it's not the best thing for you right now, because he knows that the best way to teach you that you don't need this thing isn't to not give you the thing, but because then you'll just resent him for not giving it to you, but to give you the thing and for you to learn the hard way that it's not the best thing for you. Does that make sense? What I'm saying is God is good all the time, whether he gives you what you ask for or doesn't give you what you ask for or gives you what you ask for, even though it's the wrong thing for you at that time, so that you learn a lesson through the experience. Because God is good, sometimes instead of taking our difficulties away, he lets us struggle for a bit because the struggle makes us stronger or humbler or more empathetic towards others who struggle. And it's a very strange person who prays for struggle. Most of us pray for relief. And yet God, in his goodness and his kindness, gives us struggle because it is best for us. And he doesn't always take it away. God is good all the time. He is only good. Here's a personal example I think most of us should relate to. Think of your own parents. Can you think of things that you didn't get or weren't allowed as a child that you didn't like at the time but you grew to become grateful for? Can you think of things like that? I think we mostly come to the realization that even when our parents said no to us, they had our best interests at heart. And then if you're lucky, you become a parent yourself and you realize, gee, I'm trying to do my best, but half the time I don't have a clue what I'm doing. I wonder if my parents were like that. They were all this while they were just trying their best and they weren't perfect, but gee, they tried. And at the end, I think they did pretty good and I'm thankful for them. And I'm thankful for the yeses they said and the noes they said. So usually, even when we get it wrong as parents, our intentions are good. And you can usually assume the same thing of your own parents as well. But imagine a God, a father in heaven, who actually doesn't suffer from blind spots, who does have perfect wisdom, and who offers with absolute perfection of perspective the thing that you need in that time, every time, without fail. And this personal example is almost the exact example that Jesus gave, except that he gives it in the positive, not in terms of a father who withholds things from you, but a father who gives. If a son asks his father for bread, there's not a sensible father alive who'll give his son a stone instead. Or if his son asks him for a fish, no normal dad is going to hand over a snake instead. And Jesus says in verse 11, if you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? If you are a father or a mother who feels like you're failing half the time, but you're only ever really trying to do what's best, how much more God in heaven? How much more is he going to do what's best? A few points to sum up this passage. God is good. He is a yes kind of father. God gives us himself, and that's the point. And effort is rewarded. God is a yes kind of father. While it's true that God gives us what is best according to his own wisdom, that's not to say that God doesn't listen to us and pay attention to us. God listens to us and pays attention to us. We can't move God. We can't force his hand. We can't trick him or bargain with him. But he does bend his ear to listen to us because he is good. And in his love, there is an extent to which he takes his cues from us. The passage does lead us to expect that God will say yes more often than not. The overarching truth that God is good all the time does mean that he's more of a yes father than a no father. I grew up feeling like my parents were pretty strict, but I loved my parents, and as I've said, I've only grown in my appreciation for my parents. But I think that these two things, feeling like my parents were strict and also feeling very strongly that I loved my parents, led me to equate good parenting with strict parenting. To be a good parent is to be strict. And so before having kids, I was beginning to formulate some pretty fixed ideas on how strict I was going to be, because the stricter, the better. And then I heard somewhere, and I actually can't remember where, I heard somewhere that parents should strive to say yes more than no. You should, as a parent, strive to say yes as much as possible. Don't let your knee-jerk be no in the name of strictness or severity or control. And actually, that does ring true with the heart of God revealed here in the Bible, that he is a God, a father, who longs to say yes, who says yes more than not. Though I would say that parenting toddlers has introduced some challenges. It turns out that toddlers really do not have a clue what's best for them. Like, they really don't. They don't even know for themselves what they themselves want. They really don't. What they want changes too fast, doesn't it? And so you give them what they ask for, and 5 seconds later they want something different. And then sometimes you give them what they ask for and they say, I don't want that, immediately. To say yes to every whim of a very small child is to be subject to the most demanding and least appreciative slave master there is, even if they are super cute. It really is the parent's job to dictate terms and expectations on the child. It's not the other way around. Jesus said that we should come to God as children, and I'm not sure he's suggesting there's anything much especially pure or excellent or better about children. More likely, he's making a point about how badly and naively dependent we are on God as our Father, whether we know it or not. He is our Father, and we are very, very small children. Even though I find myself having to say no more to my young children than I wanted to, I'm also realizing that no is just the word I say. And it's just the word the kids hear, even when by far most of what they get from us is yes. For example, I wonder if this example might ring true for anyone. Imagine a child who every morning, without asking for it, is given breakfast. And later in the morning, some fruit. And around midday, some lunch, although he doesn't eat all of it. And in the afternoon, a snack and an ice block. And before bed, he gets dinner. Although all through dinner, he complains that he's not really hungry. Imagine that this same child could have, for his own reasons, complained to his parents 10 or 20 times that day about how hungry he was. Can you imagine? Maybe he was peckish. Maybe he saw a donut on the bench or some lemonade in the fridge. Maybe he was bored for a bit. Maybe he saw you eating a grape. And so even though this child is loved and faithfully provided for without having to ask for it, even though he has never known real hunger and he never will, 20 times in a single day he's been told no to the request for more food and more treats. Because he's a kid and he hears the word no. But that child isn't going to grow up resentful. The weight of the evidence of his parents' love over time will easily outweigh whatever disappointments he might have felt throughout the day, And that's a balanced child, well nourished by love. And this may be, if you feel like God has been more of a no kind of father to you than a yes kind of father, maybe it's because you're looking at the wrong things. Maybe you're only ever looking at the things you've asked for, and you're failing to see all the things that God has given you without you ever thinking to ask in the first place. Because if we look at God truly for all that he's done for us, we will see that he is very much a yes kind of father. He lovingly and carefully brought you into existence. In most cases, he has placed you in a loving family environment. He has shared with you his word so that you can have light for the path. He has made himself available to you in prayer. When your sin became, when your sin came between you and God, he gave you his son. When we killed his son, he forgave us. And he instead received Jesus' life, not as further proof of our guilt, but he received Jesus' life as an offering for our sin. Jesus promises to be with us. He gives us his Holy Spirit to everyone who believes in him. God has guaranteed full and eternal life to all of his children. And having been this yes kind of father to us, who does it say more about if we sit back and reflect and bleat about all the times he might have said no? Does it say more about God and him withholding? Or does it say more about us and the things we choose to focus on? If we hear from God the word no more than yes, it's because we're not listening. It's because we haven't reflected enough on his yeses to put the no's in their proper context. And this is, I'll say, although it's hard, this is true in the case of even the very big unanswered prayers. So imagine, and I know this isn't imagining for everyone here, imagine you've prayed for healing and it didn't come. Imagine you've prayed for your marriage and it failed. Imagine you've prayed for a loved one and you lost them. There is no way to ignore the significance of and pain of these things. So here's the thing I'm asking you to receive by faith. God's goodness to you in giving you his son is greater than your loss. And that loss might be very great, but his goodness is greater. God will more than make up for your loss, either by giving you personal growth through the struggle, or by giving you some other unexpected blessing you never would have thought to ask for, or he will make up for it much later in an everlasting life with him. In Christ, you have much more to be grateful for than not. In Christ, we have a God who says yes to all our greatest needs. Let's be children who enjoy and rest in all of our Father's love instead of focusing mainly on the bits that don't go our way all the time. The second point up there is that God gives us himself. Let's return for a bit to the three repeated statements of verses 7 and 8. Ask and it will be given, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened. It turns out they're all about God. All of them. Everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, to the one who knocks it will be opened. If you want more proof that this passage is really about the goodness of God, not just about getting stuff, which is nonsense, this is it. If we look through the Bible to find other references to these same phrases, we learn that the emphasis of this is much more about relationship with God than it is about accumulating stuff or building a long list of answered prayers. So, for example, the gospel writer Luke, so this is in the Gospel of Matthew, there's Matthew, Mark, Luke and John. Luke writes almost the same stuff as we've got in Matthew 7 here. In chapter 11, verses 9 to 13, it reads almost exactly the same as Matthew 7 to 11, but there are two differences. One, instead of saying that a father wouldn't give a stone if he asked for some bread, in Luke, Jesus says a father wouldn't give a scorpion if he's asked for an egg. Probably, Jesus taught this same lesson many times and played around with his illustrations each time. That's not a substantial difference. But this is the more interesting difference. And the last verse, in Matthew chapter 7, the closure is this. How much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? And in Luke, it says, how much more will the Heavenly Father give, not good things in general, the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Gee, if you ask God for himself to give him to you, he just will. That's his promise to you. And honestly, if we're trying to compile a list of things that we could ask God for, is it a new four-wheel drive or a bigger and better house or God himself dwelling inside of us? Well, the other things start falling off the list pretty quick, don't they? Jesus is saying that God is offering himself. If we really knew who we were talking to, that is the thing that we'd be asking for. What about the second one, that the one who seeks finds? Who asks will get answered, who seeks finds. Is this just a general principle, or is there something specific we should have in mind? Is there something we should be seeking for? Well, a bit under 1,000 years before Jesus, God had said this to King Solomon through his prophet. The Lord searches all hearts and understands every plan and thought. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever. This is a theme in the Old Testament. Jeremiah 29:13. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. Isaiah is another reading I don't have up there. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. There's a similar verse in Proverbs and another one to a different king in the Old Testament. It's a repeated theme. Seek the Lord and you will find the Lord. So what should we be seeking? Happiness? Not without God. Should we be seeking a spouse? Second, after God. Should we be seeking God's will? How about just God? Let's just seek him, to know him and have a relationship with him. Shouldn't it be enough? In fact, isn't he more than enough? And the beauty of this promise is that it's not a case where God might decide that what you're looking for isn't in your best interests after all. If you are seeking God, he will make himself known very plainly to you. There is perhaps an exception. There's plenty of stories, again, of people who say they cried out to God and heard no answer. I'm sure you've heard those stories. Maybe you felt that that story is your own. People whose faith seems stagnant as if God has left them. To which I humbly remind you of what God said to Solomon up here. The Lord searches all hearts and he understands every plan and thought. Many who have said that they searched for God without finding him have had their hearts uncovered because they weren't seeking God for God's own sake. They sought God as a vehicle for their own ends, to avoid suffering or to gain glory. If you only want God for what else you might get, then you're not really looking for God. And you might miss out on him. And God himself is enough. One final reference from this passage, again, to show that God is the point. He is the one we get. To the one who knocks, it will be opened, in Matthew 7, verse 8. I wonder if this is ringing any bells already to some people. In the book of Revelation, chapter 3, verse 20, Jesus is speaking to those who have lost their faith and become lukewarm, and he says this, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me." Again, God is the goal. Relationship with him is the reward. If we ask for the Spirit. If we seek him. And if we knock, the door is opened and we're invited inside. And in fact, it turns both ways because in Revelation it says that Jesus is the one knocking on your door, looking for a relationship with you. People wait outside the houses of famous people hoping to catch a glimpse. But famous people don't wait outside our doors wanting to be with us. Yet God is on the other side of the door knocking. We should want to be with him, and he incredibly wants to be with us. God gives us himself. One very final point And really only a very short point. Because I think it needs to be spoken that effort is rewarded. Now, Christianity is not strictly what someone would call a works-based faith. In fact, we tend to try very hard to dispel that as a myth, that this is not about works. We don't get to heaven because of how much we achieve. We don't prove ourselves to God by putting our best foot forward. We're not trying to accumulate a resume to give God so he might give us a second glance. Really, Christianity is a faith founded on faith. That God is good, that he is gracious, that he loves us, that he gave us his son and we could never give him anything in return that comes close to repaying that debt. But that's okay because God is just, he's just giving. He is gracious. He is generous spirited. We don't earn it. God is knocking on your door. So it's not a works-based faith. We're not trying to prove anything to God, but it's obviously far from a lazy faith as well. It is a faith that, as you see in that passage, rewards effort, rewards discipline. Ask, for crying out loud. Seek, knock, look for God, and you will be rewarded. Don't look for God, and God in his sovereign mercy will occasionally still break through and make himself known to you. But gee whiz, if you look for him, he will reward it. If you seek him and his glory and his pleasure, he will reward it. And so God is good all the time. He does reward our efforts. In fact, he is so good that sometimes he overlooks our lack of effort and makes himself known to us regardless. But can you see, are you persuaded that this passage really at the end of the day is about knowing God, about him gifting himself to us? It would be very strange if this was all about getting upgrades to your four-wheel drive. This is about knowing God, the greatest joy, his gift to us. Let's pray. Father, you are good. You are a good father. Most of us can think back to our own fathers and honestly see that they did their best and that they were good. Father, some of us will look back sadly to our own fathers and see that we drew a short straw because there are evil fathers out there. But you are not like them. God, you are good. You are the good father. You are the one who helps us make sense of who a father should be, and you step into the breach where our own fathers have sometimes failed. You are always good. You give us more than we ask for. You give us usually before we ask. And Father, to the extent that we go without, well, that is your wisdom. That is your pleasure for us to sometimes go without and to sometimes even suffer so that we can come closer to you. And what a gift. Father, help us to receive this word, which is a hard word. Help us to receive it by faith. Help us to lay down our own desires and to ask you first and foremost for what you've promised to give us. That you will give us your Holy Spirit, that we will find you if we search, and that you are knocking on our door just as we knock on yours so that we can eat and enjoy life eternal with you. Amen.